The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
How's everybody doing today? Good, good. My name is Devin. I'm one of the pastors here. And since you asked, I'm not doing so well, so I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm coughing, so I'll try not to, first of all, infect any of you with this virus. And then number two, pray with me that God would sustain my voice through this. So, brothers and sisters, those of you who call yourselves Christians, have you ever found that being a Christian can be kind of frustrating sometimes? Have you ever found that it's much more difficult than you originally thought when you signed up? Because let's be honest, right? It's a hard slog. That Jesus calls us to die to self and to follow him, and that's much easier said than done. It's a hard road. And we all have areas in our lives that we naturally are strong in. The kind of things that we like to present to other people. Our gifts, our abilities, the things that we like to do. But we also have areas that we struggle, areas that we battle, areas that we wrestle, or areas that we are simply just on a treadmill. And every year of our spiritual life looks exactly the same, with the same rhythms and the same patterns. Sometimes when people decide to follow Christ, he frees them and he liberates them in incredible ways. Right? And we've seen those kinds of people who God saves them and right away, sin just falls away from them and they are freed from that addiction or from those wounds or from their past in incredible ways. But oftentimes, as we decide to follow Christ, the journey that he calls us on is one of intimacy and walking with him day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as we recognize and learn just how dependent on him we really are. Just how much we desperately need him. Just how evil our own flesh really is. And my experience in being a Christian is that the longer that I've been a Christian, the more, yes, aware of God's beautiful and lavish grace I am. But at the same time, I begin to recognize just the depth of the evilness of my own heart. You get these glimpses of pride and of selfishness, of lust, of anger, and you think, God, will you please just come and do a work in me? Will you please come and be patient with me and be gentle with me? In the passage that we're going to look at today in Scripture, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is going to be addressing an area of immaturity. And so the task for you and I today is to ask God to be honest and open as we reflect on his word, asking the Spirit to show us areas in our lives that we are insecure, that we are immature on. And I know that that can make us feel vulnerable. It can make us feel insecure. But our task is not to protect this facade that we present to other people. Our goal is Christ himself, is to become like him and to follow him and to honor him. And so my hope and my prayer is that today, as we wrestle through areas of immaturity and as we talk through these things, that you will personalize this message. That you will open yourself to God and say, speak, speak. I want to hear from you and I want to hear from your word. Let's pray and commit this time to God. God, I ask that you would come and by your Spirit give growth. I pray that you would come, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are. I pray that you will strengthen my voice to be able to communicate as I should. We commit this time to you, and we desperately ask, Spirit, that you will come and that you will reveal Christ to us in your word. For we ask this for his name and his renown. Amen. All right, Summerside, let's do what we do. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, we're going to read through the passage, and then we're going to walk through it, tear it apart a bit, look at what's there, and see the difference that that makes in our life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here is what it says. Brothers and sisters, we'll start in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready to take it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For the one who says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. The first thing that Paul's going to, after wrestling through in the last two chapters, this concept of division and this idea of this message of the cross that liberates us and frees us, that saves us and convicts us and transforms our hearts. The first thing that he does in this passage is very, very bluntly looks at his congregation, because he's writing here to a church, and he says to them, it's time to stop being babies and to grow up into maturity. Right? Look at what he says here. He calls them mere infants. He talks about giving them milk. His encouragement to the church is to stop being babies and to grow up into maturity. Right? It's really important here to recognize that he's talking to Christians. Okay, this passage has been debated and it's kind of been misinterpreted in some ways and misapplied to certain aspects of theology. So it's really important that you look at the context that's taking place here, that you look at the actual words. How does he address them in verse 1? It's going to be a long day. What? Yeah, brothers and sisters, right? So he's clearly talking to Christians. In the verse before, 2:16, he tells them that they have the mind of Christ. But he says this to them, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Yes, you have the Spirit, but he says, I'm pulling my hair out because I can't even address you like people who have the Spirit. He says to them, you're not living out who you are. You're not living out what it is that God has given you. You have the Spirit and you're living like you don't. He says to them, you're mere infants. Then he says this to them, I gave you milk, not solid food. This milk and solid food. Now, I've heard a number of sermons on this passage. And for some reason, maybe because pastors, you know, get paid to study and to learn and read theology, and we're generally up on it. Like, you should go to a pastor's conference. The conversation, I enjoy it. It's very stimulating. But sometimes it's just a bunch of geeks talking about theology, right? It is what it is. But I've heard a number of sermons on this passage basically end up saying that milk is that intro level stuff, and then the solid food is the real meaty, the big, important, controversial, flashy topics of theology. Okay? So basically I've heard it differentiated by milk is that, you know, okay, milk is like how you become a Christian, the ABCs of salvation. But then when you get over to solid food, you're talking about, you know, did Adam have a belly button? And debates about superlapsarianism and debates about predestination and all these kind of things. The difference between the two, okay, is not content. Because the content is the same. The Christian's diet, your diet, if you have the Spirit, is Christ, right? It is Christ revealed in his word. He is the bread of life. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one who feeds us and provides for us and nourishes us. The difference is not the content, okay? Because I'll explain this in just a second. The issue wasn't that they didn't know enough. Okay, I'm going to unpack that in just a second. If you think about milk being the gospel received, like a baby who is born again into God's family, that's one of the images of salvation. That milk is that understanding and receiving of the gospel, saying, yes, I believe, Yes, I accept that Jesus is the Son of God who died in my place, is raised from the dead, and is offering me new life. And I accept that. Solid food is not a different menu item. It's a different form, in essence. It's solid food is that application of the gospel. It's that living out of the gospel. It's identifying your life and bringing it under the lordship of Christ. The difference is not content, okay? So we're not talking about, you know, basic level stuff and then more advanced kind of stuff. Do you want to know how the text shows us that? Look at what it says. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. You are still not ready for it. Because what? You are still worldly. He doesn't say to them, I didn't give you solid food yet because you haven't mastered Greek paradigms. Because you haven't understood the various views on predestination. He says to them, you're not ready to accept solid food because you're still worldly. You're failing to live out the gospel in your life. You are divided up into factions. And what this tells us, guys, is that when you and I are looking to grow, it's not merely content that's going to transform us. Now, if you've tracked with us at all, you know that we value right theology. We protect against bad theology, right? Nobody ever ended up loving Jesus more because they became a heretic, right? So we are passionate about right theology. But it's possible to be an orthodox, trained theologian and to be comically immature. And to be horribly, horribly immature in your faith. Because the difference here is not content, right? If it was just content, we would just put lecture after lecture after lecture after lecture after lecture here and go through systematic theologies. But what do? We invite you to go to a community group where you're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are challenging you to what? Apply the gospel. So Paul comes to them and says, listen, your brothers and sisters, you are my family in the Lord, you have the Spirit, but you're acting like those who don't. And the problem is that you are acting worldly. And I love the fact that he uses the word worldly, right, to talk about people who are divisive. Because if you heard about a local pastor who was dismissed for overt worldliness, you'd be like, oh, something juicy happened there. I'm going to hear about that, right? Because we oftentimes, if you've grown up in the church, use that word worldly to talk about certain kinds of sins. The big flashy exterior ones. And Paul uses it here to talk about that internal struggle of divisions and factions. Paul is calling his congregation, he is calling the people of God to grow up and to stop being babies, to grow up into maturity. So let's apply it here. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a couple of months or a couple of years, and we're going to continue the metaphor, you know, you would consider yourself a baby Christian. It's okay if you mess your pants once in a while, right? It's okay if you need somebody to help to hold your hand to walk. It's okay if you make a mess, right? God is working on you. He is a patient and gentle father. Surround yourself with people who will point you to Christ. Throw yourself into Scripture and pray like mad. Right? If you've been a Christian for a few years, it's okay if you are immature in certain areas, because Jesus is patient and he is going to work with you and by his Spirit transform you. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, if you've been a Christian for decades, I want to challenge you right now to ask God to reveal to you those areas that you remain immature in. Right? Maybe for you it's relationships, right? You know a lot about God. You know a lot about theology. You know a lot about the Bible. You can recite the biblical books and go through the biblical storyline. But every one of your relationships turns toxic soon enough. Because you're constantly defending. You're constantly justifying. You're constantly blame shifting onto other people. And eventually you recognize this pattern where you just isolate people. It's time to grow up. Maybe for you it's your sexuality. And instead of recognizing sex as a gift, an incredible gift from God, that he says, trust me, you want to enjoy this fully, Use it how I have ordained. Use it in the way that I want you to use it. And instead of doing that, you just give your sexuality in ways that will wound your heart and hurt you. If that's you, it's time to grow up. Maybe it's your finances, and instead of giving faithfully, and instead of supporting the mission of God at Summerside, you squander your money and you spend it on frivolous things and make excuses for why you can't contribute. If that's you, it's time to grow up, right? Dads, maybe you have a family that God has called you to provide and to lead, to point to Jesus, to disciple, to nurture and to train, and yet you act like you're 16 and just play video games and are disengaged from the family. It's time to grow up. We all have areas that we need to grow. Kids, I'm talking to you, right? God has called you to obey your parents. That's a non-negotiable. And if you refuse to listen to them, if you just constantly roll your eyes or give them attitudes, you're disobeying God, because God has set them up to be your authority, to teach you what it looks like to live under His rule and to follow God-given authority. If that's you, kids, it's time to grow up. We all have areas that we need to grow. We all have areas that God is still working on us. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12-14, he tells the church, he says, guys, I'm not there yet either. This is the Apostle Paul. He says to them, nevertheless, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm forgetting my failings, my shortcomings, and my sins, and I'm pressing on to see and to claim what is mine in Christ. I'm going to live out who I am. We all have areas of immaturity, and this side of eternity, it's never going to end. Whether you're the greatest saint who ever lived or the Christian who just squeaked by, we all need to grow. We all have areas of immaturity that we need to grow in. I'll tell you one of the best ways to learn what that is. Ask your spouse. Right? I mean that honestly. Be in a community group where you can actually let people see you and know you. We all have areas of immaturity that we need to grow up in. So, what's the takeaway then? What am I telling you? Am I saying to you, just go out, white knuckle it, try hard, get a little whip, and every time you fail, just hit yourself over the back, persevere, get a bunch of accountability partners, right? How is transformation actually going to happen? How are we actually going to grow into maturity? Paul gives it to us here in the text. Take a look. Listen to this. In Greek, one word, but look at this incredible line here that he says. He says to them, you're still worldly in verse 3. There's jealousies and quarreling among you. You're worldly. And look at what he says. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? This is profound. This is the difference maker in our growth. If you are a Christian who is struggling in immaturity and you want to grow, here's what you need to remember. You are not doing this on your own. You are not merely human. Let me unpack that, okay? I'm not saying that when you become a Christian, you become like a superhuman individual who is far above and beyond sin, who reaches this level of perfection in this life. Not at all. But what Paul is saying is, a mere human, a person who doesn't have the Spirit, that's the whole point of this whole passage. A person who doesn't have the Spirit isn't going to be able to really grow and transform and to see maturity happen. But you have the Spirit. You are not merely human. You are not doing this on your own. That's the difference maker, guys. If you are here and you recognize an area that you need to grow, if you recognize a sin that you need to see put to death, the good news is you're not on your own. You have been given the Spirit of God. The Spirit's role is to empower us to obey. We are not doing this on our own. We are not merely human, merely doing it in our own human strength. Do you see the difference that this makes? Think about it. Would you rather, what is more important for you and I? What would be better for us? To have Jesus as our accountability partner? Like literally every week we check in with him and he says, let's go through the list, okay? Have you done this? And you can't lie because he knows all things, right? But to not have the Spirit of God living in us. or to have the gift of the Spirit in His Word. Which is it we need more? Right? It's the Spirit. Because Jesus Himself, before He ascends, says to His disciples, I have to go because the Spirit in you is better than me beside you. My Spirit is going to do a work in your heart and transform you and motivate you to obey. We are not merely human. We have been given the Spirit to help us obey and to empower us. So change is possible. You may have incredibly dysfunctional ways of communicating in your marriage. Change is possible if you have the Spirit. He is working in you. He is changing you. Follow Him. Submit to Him. Walk by the power of the Spirit. You may have sins that have hounded you for decades, and you believe a lie from the devil that says you will never change because this is who you are. You are just broken. But if you have the Spirit, you're not merely human. You can obey. Kids, I know it's hard to obey your parents. I've been there. And I got the welts in my back end to prove it. Right? You can obey. If you have trusted in Jesus, you can rely on the Spirit to help you obey. We are not merely human, meaning we're not doing this on our own. He lays the law down and says to them, stop being immature. And then He comes to them and gives them grace, gives them gospel and says, on your own, you can't do this, guys, but look at Christ. He is the one who has given us His Spirit and will help us obey. You're not on your own, guys. So when I look at my own heart and I see areas of immaturity, if I see habits of sin, my one hope is not in my own ability to do sin management. It's the power of the Spirit to transform and to lead. There is hope because we are not merely human. There is hope to grow in our maturity because we are not on our own. The passage is going to continue, and Paul is talking about divisions here. That was their immaturity, and I kind of applied immaturity across the board, worked and walked through that. So he continues on that theme, and he's going to talk about how silly, how foolish divisions and factions are in the passage, okay? And this has something very important for us, too, in an overarching kind of sense. So look at the passage with me. We're going to look at verse 5 on. I'm just going to read it through one more time. It's God's word, so it takes precedence. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, he says, but only God who makes things grow. The second thing that you and I need to recognize as we seek to grow out of our immaturity and into the fullness of Christ is that this whole thing is not, it's not about us. It's not for us. That we have to recognize that it's not about you and I. It's about God Himself. Think about Paul's argument here, what he's saying. He says to them, he's using an agricultural metaphor, right? And he's talking about, imagine that it's a garden, okay? Why would they be divided into factions when there's only one who actually gives growth? He says, we're just servants of God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos. Who are Paul and Apollos? Mere servants who are just simply doing God's will. It's not about you and me. It's about God. And that's one of the most significant things that you need to lay hold of if you're going to grow out of your immaturity. Think about this metaphor that Paul has given us here. How foolish it is for somebody, imagine a shovel looking at a rake and boasting because of all the good work that they've done. Right? It's foolish. We're just tools. You and I are just tools. So you can go home and tweet that your pastor called you a big tool. Right? But you make sure you explain the context there, right? But do you see the point of the image or the metaphor that he's giving? We are just tools. So don't take any kind of, don't get an ego trip off of ministry. We're literally nothing. One of the reasons that I'm so excited about the transition with Mark and I is because we both, by God's grace, recognize that this whole thing isn't about him. It's not about me. It's not our church. It belongs to Christ. He's the chief pastor. He's the lead pastor of all churches. And so we submit to him in joy. You can have your favorite theologian, your favorite pastor, your favorite author, your favorite public speaker, your favorite professor, your favorite conference, your favorite movement, your favorite community group, your favorite mentor. You can have individuals in your life that dramatically change and help you grow. But they're just tools, right? God is the one who gives growth. So let's think through the implications of that. If God is the one that gives growth, I think one of the implications is that we work faithfully. If he is the gardener and he is the one who creates life and gives life, wherever he places you, whatever he calls you to do, you do it well and for his honor and for his glory. Right? If that's a full-time pastoral ministry, great, keep going. You're just a tool. If you're a stay-at-home parent, shepherding and cultivating a love for Christ in your children, do it to God's glory. Work hard. Work faithfully. You and I are just tools. Don't allow ego to factor in. Don't think that you're above certain aspects of ministry. If you see a need, if God is calling you, simply obey and go for it. We're just tools to be used by God to see growth and to see increase. I think that one of the other implications of this, that God gives growth, is that we act with confidence. Right? That we don't feel the need to soften our message so as to not offend people. Now, I am all for being winsome and being wise and picking your words and talking with wisdom, interacting with the broader culture from a heart of compassion and grace. I'm all for that. Right? And Christians, we really need to grow and to develop in that. Right? But if you're looking for churches and you land on a church that never talks or never uses the word sin or repentance or hell, there's an issue there. There's a problem there. You see, when I get up, I have this recognition that certain things I say can be offensive because there is an offense to the cross. There is offense in saying that if you fail to follow Jesus and to submit to him, he will judge you and send you to hell. I recognize how that doesn't sit well with us. But if God is the one that gives growth, and I can recognize that I work for him, I'm just a tool. And my role is to proclaim faithfully what God's word says, then I can hold fast to that and say, hey, from a human perspective, maybe people can justify softening the message or diluting it a bit or avoiding certain topics or pandering or playing to the crowd in some sense. But if God is the one who gives growth, then we faithfully proclaim truth and we leave the results to him. We can rest in that. Tremendous. It gives us tremendous drive to work faithfully and to stick at what he's called us to do. And it gives us a tremendous confidence to say, God, you give growth. You're giving growth. And so I'm going to proclaim and follow you faithfully and let you do the transformational work that I can't. So in this passage, Paul has been working through and walking the church through their immaturity in Christ, how they have been given the Spirit. So change is possible, that they need to live out what they are in Christ, that they are new creations and they should start living like it. And then he reminds them that this whole thing, everything we do is not about us. It's about God and it's for God. So let's walk through some of those application points again. How are you ever going to love an undeserving spouse? Well, if you're in it for yourself, you're never going to be able to do it. A mere human can't do that if they're doing it for themselves. But a Christian who has been given the Spirit, a person who is following Jesus and recognizes that they obey Jesus instead of obeying so that they can get something out of their spouse, then change is possible. How are you ever going to love an undeserving spouse? It's by leaning on the Spirit of God to transform and to change you and to recognize that your obedience to Christ is unconditional. Right? How are you ever going to obey your parents, even when you think that they're making arbitrary or confusing rules or rules that don't really make sense? Right? How are you going to do that? A mere human can't do that, but rely on the Spirit and recognize that God is calling you to obey. It's not about you justifying your disobedience or your obedience. It's about just looking at Christ and saying, I'm going to obey you because this whole thing's not about me. You see, what Paul is getting at here in this passage is that we work hard and we let God give the growth. That we rely on the Spirit and we continue to obey Him. That we work faithfully, that we work with confidence, and that we work step by step by step with dependence on the Spirit. So what is the area of immaturity that you struggle with? What is it in your day-to-day life or ministry that you are making about yourself, that you are allowing your ego to run rampant? How are you ever going to change these negative cycles, this hamster wheel that you're stuck in? You can't do it apart from the Spirit. But the gospel tells us that we're not alone in that, that God has given us His Spirit to empower us to obey. So we walk in dependence on Him, working out the mission of God with humility, recognizing that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Summerside, let me pray for you. Let me pray for the Spirit's empowerment for you. And let me pray that God would give increase and growth here. Let's do this together. Spirit of God, I pray that you would be even now convicting us of areas that we remain immature. I pray that you will give us the ability to accurately see ourselves in the light of your word by the power of the Spirit, to see areas that we're holding out on you, areas that we are refusing to submit to you. Will you give us clarity on that? And I pray that as you give us clarity on those areas that we need to grow, that you will help us to recognize that we are not doing this alone, that you have given us your Spirit. We are not mere human beings working on our own, but we have your Spirit. So Spirit of God, would you do good and new work in our hearts starting today? Will you transform us as we see and enjoy Jesus Christ? And then as we go out and work in the field to see lives transformed, to see people come to faith, Christ, will you help us to work faithfully? Will you help us to work with confidence? Will you help us to hold fast that message? And most of all, God, we pray that you would give growth. We pray that you would give growth in our midst today, that you would be calling people to yourself in our midst. We pray that as we go out this week and engage with people who do not know you, that you would give us words to say, that we would simply plant a seed, that we would simply water a seed that has been planted, and that you would give growth. May we see your sovereignty displayed in the growth that you give. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus. We ask this all for his renown and for his fame and for the glory of his name. Amen.